Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26, if you would, or you can scroll on your devices. Also, the notes, remember, are online. If you want to get them, they're at our website, and you can download them from there. I'm going to be speaking today on why we all need Jesus. Something we need to be reminded of, and also something we need to be mindful to remind those that don't know Christ of. Now, when you think of Bible characters, which Bible character do you relate most to that reminds you most of yourself? You know, it kind of vacillates, depends upon the mood I'm in, kind of what day I'm having. You know, sometimes I really relate to the Apostle John. You know, John, he was the one that always wanted to be next to Jesus, leaned his head on Jesus' breast at the Last Supper, and just really wanted to hear his heartbeat, to know him. I really relate to him. But other times I relate to Mary, the mother of Jesus. You know, she's the one that pondered those things deeply that she heard and understood about Christ. She pondered them in her heart, and I feel like that. Sometimes I just want to sit and ponder. And then I want to have her heart, the one that says, Lord, be it done unto me, as you will. I'm your servant. And just surrenders herself to the Lord. And then other times I feel I relate really well to the prophet Elijah. Now, Elijah is the guy that he goes from high to lows, you know. When he was on the high, he was confronting the prophets of Baal and all the demonic stuff that was going on in Israel. And it reminds me of the days out in street witnessing when I would be confronted by demon-possessed people and the people in the occult and witches and warlocks on the streets. And the spiritual warfare was just so intense. But I also relate to Elijah because, remember, he was the one that went down to the pit of despair and dealt with deep depression. And it reminds me of that time when I spent 5.5 years in deep depression. So I can really relate to and identify with Elijah. But perhaps the Bible character that I identify most often with is Peter. You remember Peter? He's the one with foot in mouth disease. Yeah, that's the one I relate to, you know. And Peter was the one who felt like I felt, that I would never, ever deny the Lord. I would never let him down. I will follow him. I'll never fall. I'll never fail. And I sure relate to Peter because I found out how weak I am in my own strength. And then I relate to Peter in the fact that, like Peter, I found God's forgiveness, his grace, his love for me is never ending. Now, perhaps you identify with Peter. He's actually one of the central figures in our passages today. We have two passages. They're kind of broken up in our text that we're going to be studying this morning. So we're going to be beginning in verse 31 through 35. And the first passage takes place in the upper room. You'll remember we were there last week with Bryson as he was teaching us about the upper room and just the disciples around the table with Christ at that Last Supper. And that's where our first part of our text begins. But then the next one, we skip over some verses in chapter 26, and the next part takes place outside of the house of the high priest Caiaphas, and there Jesus is being tried. Let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come to know you better, Lord, that we might understand more deeply, more fully, how much we need you daily. Constantly, Lord, we need you. And we're so thankful, Lord, that you never leave us. You never forsake us. Just like you never forsook Peter. You didn't leave him. He left you, but you never left him. And we thank you, Lord, for your goodness, your grace. Help us to see that more clearly and deeply today. In Jesus' name, amen. So Jesus is still with his disciples in the upper room. He's not gone out to the Garden of Gethsemane just yet. He's still there. And let's continue with his words in verse 31. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.' But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." And Peter answers and said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. Now, it's easy to read these passages and miss that Jesus actually makes prophetic announcements. He is prophetically declaring what the future is going to hold. Three prophecies specifically. First, he predicts that all 12 of his disciples will deny him. Did you notice that? Verse 31. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night." Every one of his disciples will deny him. Everyone would deny him and even betray him in their own particular ways. Yes, Judas truly betrayed Jesus, but all of them will deny and walk away from Jesus. He will be left all alone, and he knows this, and he even declares it. And I want you to notice that Peter somehow thinks that he is certainly the exception. He is the one that isn't going to be doing what Jesus just said he would be doing. Verse 35, and Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. Note, they all affirmed these same feelings. So, verse 56, if you kind of skip up there in your Bibles there, it says, "But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled." So here we are in verse 35. All of them are saying, "We will never deny you no matter what." And then just, 21 verses later, all of them forsake him and flee. But how much would you have put as a wager on yourself if you'd have been one of the disciples around the table that night with Jesus? Would you have believed his words? I mean, you've been with him for 3.5 years. You've heard his teaching. You've seen the miracle. He has been your closest companion, and he has the words of eternal life. Would you have thought that you would possibly betray your Lord in the hour of his greatest need? Never. You would think, "That's inconceivable. I would never do that to Jesus." Yet all of them did just that. The second prophecy Jesus declares is he tells his disciples that he will suffer and he will be killed and he will rise again. Did you see that in verse 32? It says, "But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Now, this is amazing. Although they would all fall away, they would all deny him. He just declares that, and he knows it. He also tells them and reassures them, "Even after I die, I'm going to raise again, but I am going to go before you to Galilee. You will see me again. You may give up on me, but I'm not giving up on any of you." Wow. He will never leave them to lay forever in their guilt, in their shame, and in their sin. And he tells them that even before all of this happens. The third prophecy he makes is Jesus tells Peter that he will deny that he even knows Jesus before this evening is over. Look at verse 34 and 35. But Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the other disciples. So Peter at this point distinguishes himself from everyone else. Basically, he puts everyone else below him, and he stands tall in their midst. And he is saying, "Jesus, you're right. You know what? You can't trust these guys. I've always known that. They'll probably deny you. When the pressure gets turned up, they're going to melt like butter. Yeah, they don't really love you, Jesus, like I love you, but I'm not like them. No, 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 no. I'm committed to you. They're not as committed as I am." Even though, Jesus, you say I will fail you, I will never fail you. Wow. Do you remember the last time Peter conflicted with Jesus' words and got in a contest with him? Yeah, it was in chapter 16, remember, when Jesus says, "I got to go to Jerusalem," and he's talking about his death and eventually, and Peter says, "You're the Christ, you're the Son of the living God," and he's like, "Wow, that's a great revelation." And then he starts Peter starts to try to prevent Jesus from doing the will of the Father and from doing what he knows he needs to do. And Jesus actually has to turn and rebuke Peter and say, "Get thee behind me, Satan." You would think Peter would learn. You don't contradict Jesus' words. He seems to know what he's talking about. But really, I think at the heart of this is the same problem we all have as human beings. Peter doesn't really see his need for the cross. He really doesn't. He's like so many people in this world. He's unwilling to see himself as he truly is. He thinks that he really doesn't have any sin, that he's good enough. And Peter needs to learn that he, like we all, desperately need the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It's the same lesson every human being must learn if they will ever come to salvation and eternal life. It makes you wonder. Remember Bryson taught us about the Last Supper last week? It makes you wonder what Peter was thinking when Jesus lifted the cup and he said, "This is the cup. It's my blood for the sacrifice of the sins of many. Drink it in remembrance of me." And Peter's, you wonder, thinking, "Sins? What sins? Whose sins is Jesus talking about? These guys. Not me." Yeah, Peter really doesn't think that he needs the forgiveness that only Jesus can bring. Now, we're going to look at that a little more closely in a little bit. But I want to examine the prophecy that Jesus quotes from the prophet Zechariah. Did you notice it there? Jesus shares an important detail here in our text in Matthew that's not clearly seen when we look at it back in the book of Zechariah. Let's look at Jesus' words. Verse 31. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." So he's quoting from Zechariah 13:7, which says, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Then I will turn my hand against the little ones." Now, did you notice what Jesus clarifies for us in Matthew 26:31? It's very important. Jesus tells us who is the one that will strike the shepherd. Yeah. It is God himself who will smite his son. Then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. I just want you to ponder that for a moment. God says, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Let me read to you the words from the prophet Isaiah with those thoughts in mind. Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. And he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, for the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You see, in these verses, we come to really ponder the plan of God. Jesus suffered and he died for our sins. He literally took the judgment of God upon himself. It was God's wrath that Jesus endured for our salvation. So what do these words tell us about God? What do these things tell us about him? Well, they tell us that our sin was far more serious than we ever imagined, that God himself had to send his own son, and he had to smite him and pour all his wrath on his own son in order for you and I to be saved, in order for us to be forgiven, to be cleansed of our sins. And it tells us that salvation is all God's doing. It's all by his grace. And it's his loving sacrifice that sent Jesus to the cross for us. And these truths, when we really ponder them, they cause our hearts to marvel, don't they? God's love for me, God's love for you, is deeper than we ever could imagine. No wonder the hymn writer writes these verses, and he says, how deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he would give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. Wow. And before we leave this text, I want to draw your attention to one more thing in verse 31. It says, then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. It is written. Written by who? Who wrote that? Whose are these words anyway? These are the words of God himself, and they declare to us the incomprehensible plan of God, that it would actually be his own hand that would smite his only son so that you and I could be saved from eternal death. It is written. Why is it written? It's written because it was planned long, long, long ago. It was already planned by God himself in his mind. It was planned that Jesus would come and he would die for my sin and for your sin. Yeah. Now, why would God plan these things? Why would he make this plan anyway? He made this plan for our eternal salvation and for his eternal glory. That's why he planned it this way. And now that we've taken some time to kind of look at these verses and think deeply into the mind of God, ponder upon the cross of Christ, and focus on the depth of Jesus' love for us, let's now take a walk with Peter. Yeah. Through the steps that he takes, which will ultimately lead him to understand that even he needs the sacrifice that Jesus is going to bring. Yeah. Do you remember when you were in school and you had to take tests? I always hated it when I got a teacher that somehow felt like he or she had to make the final exam really determine the whole grade you get in a whole class. It's like, really? Couldn't we just pace this out? You're going to make my whole grade dependent upon the final exam? Ah, how many of you hated that? I hated that. It's talk about pressure. But, you know, we don't know how often we're going to all of a sudden encounter a spiritual test. It's kind of like that final exam. It's like, this one really counts. How you do on this test is really going to matter in life, you know? We don't know, because God has a way of bringing tests into our life when we least expect it, that are really meant to teach us things that we might learn about him and that we might discover about our own selves. So as we go on and skip over some of those verses, in 69 is where we're going to pick up denial, demise, and darkness. Now, we're going to focus on Jesus and Peter now. That's our focus. Jesus has already gone to the garden. We've skipped that part. He's prayed. He's been betrayed by Jesus, and now he's there outside, not outside, but in the courtyard of the high priest of Caiaphas. We don't know really where all the disciples have fled to, but they've kind of fled. So Jesus is there, and Peter has followed Jesus at a distance. Let's pick it up in verse 69. Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him, saying, "You are also were with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I don't know what you are saying." And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those that were there, "This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth." But again he denied with an oath, "I do not know the man." And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, "Surely you are one of them, for your speech betrays you." And then he began to curse and to swear, saying, "I do not know the man." And immediately a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, who had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So he went out and wept bitterly. So Jesus is all alone in the house with Caiaphas, being confronted by the most powerful religious men of Israel. And he stands firm, courageous, and strong. Peter, on the other hand, is out in the courtyard, and he is confronted by a couple of servant girls, and he falls flat on his face with shame. So while Jesus will remain innocent of every charge that is brought before him, Peter's guilt continues to grow with every denial that he makes of Christ. First, Peter denies that he knows Jesus. Verse 69, rather. Now, Peter sat outside of the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him, saying, "You also were with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you are saying." Next, Jesus denies with an oath. I'm sorry, Peter denies with an oath, reinforcing his statements. Verse 71. And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth." But again, he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." He was with Jesus, and he's ashamed of it. How amazing the different transformation that takes place in a human being's life, and in Peter particularly, but in your life and my life, the difference after the resurrection and the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Because Peter and John in Acts chapter 5 will also be told that they have been, I'm sorry, Acts chapter 4, will be told that they've been with Jesus, and they will be proud of it. Because that's the accusation. These men have been with Jesus, and they know it, and they're proud of it. Why? Because of the resurrection and the infilling of the Holy Spirit. But Peter doesn't have that just yet. So he's being accused of being with Jesus, and he's ashamed of it instead of proud of it. What a difference that makes. But here in this second denial, Peter takes some sort of oath, whatever that was. "I swear to God on a stack of Bibles that I don't know this guy. I don't know what he says, but he says some oath." Wasn't this the same Peter that declared to Jesus, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God"? Isn't this the same one? What is Peter doing now? Who is Peter now? Yeah. You see why I say I find myself so often identifying with Peter, thinking I'm so strong and falling flat on my face. Did you know in the book of Matthew, only bad guys take oaths? Yeah, it's all the bad guys. King Herod, he takes an oath. The scribes and the Pharisees, they take an oath. And as we'll see just in a few more passages, Caiaphas takes an oath. All the bad guys. Now Peter joins these bad guys, taking an oath. Let's look at Peter's third denial, verse 73. And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, "Surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you." And then he began to curse and swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately the cock crowed. Now Peter is calling down a curse upon himself if he's not telling the truth. And of course, he is lying a third time. And did you notice? Peter never mentions Jesus by name. He's the man. I don't know the man. That man. And this is crazy. It is absolutely nuts. But see, when sin causes us to do stupid things, and this is really stupid, because Jesus is as popular as Facebook in Jerusalem back then. Yeah, everybody knows about Jesus. Jesus just rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, and the crowds were all there laying palm branches and declaring, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." This is the same Jesus who just days before Peter saying he doesn't even know him, this is the Jesus that raised Lazarus from the dead after 4 days. Everybody knew Jesus in Jerusalem at that day. What do you mean, Peter, you don't know the man. Everybody knows this man. Yeah. And did you notice what gave Peter away this third time? His speech. Yeah, his speech. His accent proved that he was from the region of Galilee, the same region that Jesus was from. And I wonder if others would know that we follow Jesus by listening to our speech. Does my speech betray that I follow Jesus? Or does my speech convey that, I wonder if that person is indeed a Christ follower? Verse 74, then he began to curse and swear, saying, I do not know the man. And immediately the rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the words of Jesus, who had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So he went out and wept bitterly. And now it's morning. And Peter has moved further and further away from Jesus. First, he moves to the courtyard. Next, he's at the entrance area. And finally, he moves through the gate and into the night, and he is weeping bitterly. Why? Well, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, actually helps us to understand even more fully the depth of remorse and regret that Peter is experiencing right now. Because it tells us that Jesus, at the same moment when he denied him the third time, that Jesus was taken by the guards to another area in Caiaphas' house, and somehow Jesus was able at that moment to lock eyes with Peter at the same moment when he was speaking those words. I do not know the man. He was looking eye to eye at the very one that he was denying. The very one that he had said just hours earlier, though everyone else betrays you, leaves you, abandons you, denies you, not me. I will never do that to you, Jesus. And he was looking into the eyes of absolute love. I have to think that Jesus just looked at him with the biggest eyes of love. And he knew the depth of Peter's shame and pain. And he knew the end of that game. And he said, with those eyes of love, Peter, I still love you. I still love you. Yeah. The curtain is closing down on Peter at this moment. He's humbled, he's guilt-ridden, and he's heartbroken. And tears are running down his face. I love what Matthew Henry says. He phrased it well, and he talks about the cock crowing and Peter. He says this: the crowing of the cock is to Peter, instead of John the Baptist, a voice calling out to repentance. Isn't that profound? So Peter went out and he wept bitterly. But that's not the end of Peter's story. No. And it doesn't have to be the end of my story or your story. You see, Peter's story of failure is actually also part of the wonderful gospel of grace. Yeah, that's why it's called good news. Because there's a little bit of Peter in all of us, isn't there? Yeah, Peter's a lot like me. And perhaps Peter's a lot like you. This is why we all need Jesus. We all have feet that crumble at the first sight of testing and temptation, especially when we're trusting in our own strength. We can all get a little too cocky, a little too proud, causing us to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. There's a story about two ducks and a frog who enjoyed the pond over Farmer Brown's house. But one day, that pond dried up. Now, the ducks knew that they could fly somewhere else. Wouldn't be a problem. They'll find more water. But for the frog knew, if that pond dries up, I'm going to croak literally. It's going to be the end of me. So the frog had a good idea. He thought to himself, if I could get some help, maybe I could get over to another pond. So he said to his duck friends, he says, look, if you guys would hold a stick between your two bills, and then I came and grabbed the center of the stick with my mouth, and then you started flying, you could carry me with you and take me with you to the pond, the next pond where we could find and enjoy together. And the ducks thought, that's a good idea. We kind of like this frog. Like to keep him around. So they got the stick, and they put their bills in, and the frog got up, and he clamped his mouth around the middle of the stick, and off they went. And it worked. They started flying, and that little frog just went right with them. And there they were, flying up in the air. And Farmer Brown looks up, and he went, wow, that's a marvelous idea. I wonder who thought of that. And just at that moment, that frog opened his mouth and said, I did. Isn't that just the way it is for all of us? Pride just gets us every time. Look what I can do. Lord, I will never leave you. Remember, this is me, Peter. But like the frog, the minute Peter opened his mouth, he started going down. Down, down. Did you know that this is the last mention of Peter in the Gospel of Matthew? Peter isn't mentioned any longer. The other Gospels mention Peter after his denial of Jesus, but Matthew ends his account of Peter with these words. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, who had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So he went out and wept bitterly. Aren't you glad that's not the way Peter's story ends? It does in Matthew, but that's not the way his story ends. Because after Jesus rose from the dead, the angels tell the women of the tomb in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, verse 7, but go and tell his disciples and Peter. I love that, don't you? And Peter, that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you. Jesus wants to remind Peter that he will see him again and that his sins are forgiven and that Jesus has a plan. He has a purpose for Peter that is greater than Peter could ever imagine. And it's the same for you and I today. Even on our failure, even on our guilt, even on our shame, some may feel like you've just sinned too much. You've fallen too far. That somehow Jesus, his blood, his sacrifice could never be enough to cleanse you. But what we learn from Peter and we learn from Jesus today is that no matter how deep our sin, God's love, God's grace is deeper still. Wow. No matter how bad we've been, there's still room at the cross for every one of us. There's forgiveness that's offered to all, for all our sins. Forgiveness by the blood of Jesus Christ. Peter may have given up on Jesus, but Jesus never gave up on Peter. Would you stand with me as we pray? Oh Lord, a glorious, marvelous grace. That's what your gospel declares. A grace that was planned before the world began. Wow. A love that is deeper than we could ever grasp. A God who is bigger and greater than we may ever know. And Lord, you call us to be your sons, your daughters. Lord, all of us can relate to Peter. We've all failed. We've all fallen flat. We've all dug ourselves in a hole deeper than we could ever get out of. But Lord, thank you that your love is deeper still. In Jesus' name.